Life Audio.
Hey, welcome to the Happy Rant Podcast. I am your fill-in host, Barnabas Piper, here in studio, as always, with my good friend, Ronald J. Martin. Ronnie, how are you?
Dude, I'm doing all right. Just getting back from our Harbor National Conference, our yearly conference. So, man, I'm tired, but I feel good. The whole thing went really, really great. And so, I'm here to chat about some other stuff that we got all queued up.
We do. We have some very important things queued up. But before we get there, I have an important question for you. My understanding, based on Instagram photos of shoes and leather bags, is that Jared C. Wilson flew out and joined you at this Harbor Network, formerly Sojourn, conference. Was he present and accounted for? Were there shenanigans? Was there much levity and enjoyment? How did all that
go? I mean, there was a very small bit of levity and enjoyment, because I'm literally like working the boards here at these conferences now. So Jared C. was there. We actually brought him out to do a preaching like breakout workshop. So he came out to do that, and I think he did a great job. And then I actually did a plenary sesh, and I'm so glad that Ted isn't here to make fun of me for doing a plenary sesh. But I got to do a plenary sesh on the truth of goodness and beauty, which is something Ted would have had a lot of fodder for.
Well, he's going to go back and listen. I think he listens to the episodes he's not on, probably to make sure we don't make fun of him too
much. That was a weird discovery, Pipe, because our listeners should know, we were in a text thread the other day, and he basically made a comment about, hey, when I went and listened back to the episode you guys did or something like that. And my first response, and I want to know yours, was, dude, what are you doing going back and listening to episodes? Like, that is so weird to me.
Well, I'm not at all surprised that Ted does. I would be shocked if you made that comment. That like heart palpitations, somebody check my medications level of shocked.
Pipe, I mean,
and,
hold on. I have to say this, and this is not an exaggeration, okay? There is not one word of this that's an embellishment. I have never to this day listened to one episode of The Happy Rant. To this day, I've never clicked play on an episode of The Rant. So there it is. It's out there.
So I mean, I can say that in terms of like going back and just listening to an episode. I have gone back and listened to like from an editing perspective.
Oh, 100%,
you know, somebody will say, hey, there was a glitch here, and I'll go see if it was the same in the file that
I
downloaded.
Different.
Or
yeah, that's different.
Did our, you know, people will be like, hey, we got, you know, naughty ads, and I'll be like, huh, I wonder which ads I got, because usually it's not that. I have listened, but not for enjoyment. Why would I do that?
So the question back to Big T is, why would he do that? I don't know. So,
well, maybe he finds this very entertaining. It's very flattering.
I did not even think of it that way. I'm gonna receive that like that. Be happy about that.
Yeah, let's go with that on this Friday afternoon when we could use a little boost. But speaking of advertisements, we should probably take a quick break before we get into our hard-hitting topics of the day. So let's do that.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with The King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
All right, we are back from a delightful advertisement break of probably three of the same ads promoting, I don't know, online language learning or something like that. Which leads us to our first topic of the day, which is apparently Jesus needs a really good PR campaign because we haven't been doing a good enough job on this podcast for the last, 9 years or in our respective churches or universities.
I really did think we were pulling it off. I mean, I don't know.
You know, maybe if we had gotten some portion of this $100 million, we would have done a better job. But there is a campaign. There's a Washington Post article out about $100 million, essentially PR campaign to give Jesus' image a facelift, or as they put it, aiming to redeem Jesus's brand. I didn't know he had one from the damage done by some of his followers. So there's billboards, there's viral videos, there's all this stuff. It's funded by some group called Signatory, which is a Christian foundation in Kansas. And then it's all going to lead up to a Super Bowl ad, apparently. I stumbled across this because I'd heard rumors of this. And then one of our listeners sent me a link to an online store, which is part of this campaign, where you can get like free T-shirts by doing acts of kindness. Wow. So, you know, giving to poor people, forgiving somebody. Essentially, you get perks for being a decent Christian person, is kind of the way that plays out. So I'm just going to put all that out there in front of you and go, thoughts? Thoughts, Ronnie?
Well, okay. So I don't know. These are all going to be hot takey, but, you know, it seems like one of the things that, you know, I mean, if they're claiming that Jesus needs a facelift because his followers have done so much damage, I mean, not to get to the end before the beginning, but could this be one of those things that needs a facelift that we need to be doing some facelifting itself from? Is people throwing out $100 million in ad campaigns to make Jesus look better? I mean, not to be too on the chin about it, but this sounds like something that that needs a facelift, right? Because I think on the lowest common denominator level, I think you and I would say that our attempts to give Jesus a facelift are pretty bad, pretty pathetic, and no amount of money in ad campaigning is really going to do what I think Scripture is really leading us to do in terms of being reflections of Christ. I mean, I'm not saying that they're wrong in the sense that, hey, you know, the bride of Christ does a lot to stain the name of Christ. I mean, certainly that's accounted for in Scripture as well. But I don't know that throwing out an ad campaign and offering money for random acts of kindness and good deeds is if that's the way of giving Jesus a facelift, right?
Yeah, I'm not really struggling with this concept. I think it's a terrible idea. I am struggling with kind of how to parse it out to say, like, here's why it's a bad idea. Because and I think you put your finger on it, it might just boil down to, you know, let not your good works be done before men. You know, that whole idea, which is kind of a summary of a couple things
pretty
Jesus
clear
said,
too.
You know, where
pretty
he talks about praying. Yeah. Praying and fasting and being generous. And this is like when you're advertising your goodness, it's actually unchristian, right? Like, am I misreading that in Scripture? Is you know, I'm a junior man of the cloth compared to you. So I'm going to defer to your seniority and your almost doctrineness. Like, am I misreading
that? I don't think you're misreading it. I mean, the problem with... I mean, I don't know. I don't want to go to, you know, I haven't read everything there is to read about this campaign. So I don't know. There could be a heart behind it that is genuinely concerned. And, you know, again, we're living in a world where we do advertise, we do have social media, we do, you know, we have a different way of getting messaging out. So I don't know, blah, 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 all that stuff. But there's just something that feels fundamentally opposed to exactly what you just laid out from Scripture, which is, hey, if you do your good deeds before men in a way that is public, that is the reward that you gain. Because again, the motive or the heart behind it was that you were to be seen rather than all the glory going to the Lord for the person or the people that were helped from the deed itself, right? And so, gosh, it just feels like one of those things that, like, not even in 10 years, we're going to look back on and go, remember that crazy campaign that they did? You know, it's like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. It's going to be like, it's going to be in the top 10 list of one of those nutty things that happened that actually did the opposite of giving Jesus a facelift, you know?
Yeah, I guess. And I realize that, I mean, you and I are professional Christians in some sense, which is a sentence that should make us both want to go like scrub off with Brillo pads. But, has it ever gone well when like commerce and marketing strategies merge with Christianity and like genuine Christianity? To me, one of those always wins out, and it's usually not, you know, the name of Jesus, which is the very thing in this case that is supposed to be spruced up a bit.
Yeah. That seems really basic to me. Just the way you just laid that out. That seems unarguable to me, but the idea that one side always wins out. In other words, like, how does somebody contributing $100 million to running ads about how great Jesus is not? I don't know in essence how that changes the reputation of Jesus, or that it removes some of the false characterizations that we all do as Christians, because we sin on a daily basis and we don't represent Jesus very well. I don't know how that campaign is necessarily going to reverse that. To me, again, I'm just going to keep going back to this. I just feel like it kind of adds to that in some interesting way. I don't know.
Yeah. What this screams to me, I mean, this is the worst of American wealth at work and sort of the wealthy American mindset. Yeah. What it screams to me, what this looks like to me is, you know, there's sort of the you know, you got a divorced couple and dad has the kids every other weekend kind of thing. And he's constantly trying to make up for his absence by buying the kids stuff. This is the American church trying to make up for our failures with Jesus by buying him stuff. We're doing a bad job being Christian. So here's a t-shirt. Here's some billboards. Here's some videos. That's what it feels like to me. Where you look at it and you're like, look, I understand you want to love those kids, or in this case, that Jesus. That's not what they're looking for. Like they genuinely just want your life. That's what they want. They don't need all the money and stuff.
I know. That's such a great point, Pipe. Like, I think that's such a great analogy. But I feel like scripture just flies in the face of scripture, which is just, you know, like, it's these unseen acts of kindness. It's giving the person the glass of water that is thirsty. It's clothing the person that needs clothing. It's loving our enemies. It's living a quiet life. It's doing all of these things that the world never sees that, in fact, mimic the life of Jesus that wasn't seeking attention or applause or praise. I mean, those are the acts that indeed, like, change the world. And, you know, gosh, I mean, sometimes God uses people with a lot of money to do things that can help that process too, right? I mean, on a global scale, on a national scale. So it's not just because somebody has a large amount of money and wants to do something good. I mean, that can be a great thing too. It just feels like this is a weird way to channel those kinds of dollars. It seems like these dollars, like, could go to something that would actually like do some legitimate good, right?
Yeah, neither of us are saying having $100 million and wanting to use it for Christ is bad. What we're saying is this is not how you use it for Christ. Like, There are missions organizations, there are crisis pregnancy centers, there are people working in underprivileged areas doing like job creation and caring for those in need in the name of Christ. There are churches that are about to close their doors. Like, I mean, you and I could probably find off the top of our heads 50 ways to put this money to work. Absolutely. that would transform lives and communities. And what we get is viral videos and billboards and t-shirts instead. And good. Yeah.
And I think it
just seems like a total waste.
It just makes you wonder. I mean, again, not knowing the people behind it and not wanting to be unkind in that way, right? I don't want to speak beyond what my level of knowledge is at, but just it makes you wonder, like, somebody that comes up with an idea like this, and it's never just one person, it's a team, it's a whatever, you know, it's an organization, like what do they benefit from this? Like, maybe you know that, like, what do they get from this is what I would
yeah, I don't know. I mean, I'm cynical enough to always say, well, follow the money.
Yeah,
like, yeah. there's somebody's profiting off this, right? And if it's just an act of generosity, you go, good, that's great. Yeah. But also public generosity is, there's a twistedness to that. And I have a question for you about that, but let's take another quick break. And then I have a question about public generosity. So let's break for another ad.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Okay, so my question about public generosity or public kindness, you know, so this is a whole PR campaign that we've been talking about, but there's a whole trend of this stuff, and you know, and it's not explicitly Christian, it's just sort of social media across the board where people do things like, hey, we wanted to bless a waiter or waitress, so we left them $1,000 tip. Here, watch their reaction, and there's this viral video, or you know, the video of like bringing out muffins to the garbage man or whatever it is. All of those strike a dissonant chord with me, as does this PR campaign, because even if the act itself is kind, the publicizing of it, which is supposed to be inspirational, really, I mean, it just seems self-aggrandizing to me. Am I getting that wrong?
I mean, I don't think so, because I think it goes back to what we were fundamentally talking about before, which is like, don't let your deeds be seen before men. And I guess the temptation is like, it really is like a flesh against spirit battle, right? Because we want people to see the good things that we do. Our flesh is so drawn to that, right? It's so drawn to our good deeds being celebritized. Like, we just, you know, there's a part of us that's always going to want that, to get some acknowledgement for something good that we did. We feel like that's the justification. Like, it's not enough that the invisible God that we worship, it's not enough for him to approve. It's just so much better to get clicks and to get people that admire us for doing something selfless. And so I just think it's so easy to slide back into that, or because we have the medium of social media, and we can justify it by saying, and be inspired to do this yourself as you watch me do it. Like, we can find all kinds of different ways, I think, to justify those things. And then before we know it, it's like that passage is so radical, you know, from Jesus. And it's like, it's so easy to bypass it, you know?
Yeah. We absolutely can find ways to justify it, but man, does it take some serious two-stepping around what Jesus said, you know, just a total Fred Astaire tap dance routine around the, you know, do not do your good works for men. You know, speaking directly to the motivation, which let me ask you this, and this might be just a too philosophical of a question, but yeah, you know, whatever, let's go for it. If you do something kind with the intention of being seen, is it kind, or are you using that person?
I think there's probably some nuance in that. Like, some of the kind things we do are going to, by the nature of the act of kindness, are going to be done with an audience or with a group of people. And I think, again, I think it's down to, you know, it's hard to say what's going on in the person's heart. But so again, to add a little bit of nuance to it, I mean, certainly there are acts of kindness done where people see, but the person that's doing it is not doing it for that intent and purpose. It's just the nature of the act. But I think what you're describing is something that could be done without, you know, the waking world, you know, just sort of, you know, in on the front aisle, kind of gazing in. I think if it's something that we could just do and it could be anonymous and it could bless a person, I really do think we have to avoid the temptation of wanting to be seen and just thanking the Lord that he gives us an opportunity to help somebody. And then remembering that him seeing us is the best for us, because it's not something that enlarges our heart back towards ourselves rather than towards the Lord. And so it's so tricky, man. It's such a horribly tricky thing, I think, you know?
Yeah. And I guess my, I think there's a significant difference between an act that has a good outcome for the other person and something that's genuinely kind, because kindness is a posture towards people. Like it is a desire for their best. And if your motivation is self-aggrandizing, you know, because this is going to go viral, and if you call it inspirational, I'm just calling BS on you right now. Like, you're not doing that primarily to inspire other people. There is a big portion of you that simply wants the praises for doing a nice thing. You want the adulation. Kindness is, I want that person to be doing well, which means if nobody sees it, it doesn't matter, because your Father in heaven who sees in secret, like, who is, he sees that. That's what Jesus told us. And so, yeah, I don't know. I might've overstated this. I do that on occasion, as you may have picked up. I may have overstated this to Lauren recently, but I kind of just, I tossed my phone on the couch and I was just like, I think the worst thing on the internet right now is people doing nice things to make themselves look better. It gets under my skin so much. I'm like, people can rage about politics. I don't think that's the worst thing on the internet. That's just people showing their true colors. This other stuff, this is just a lie. That's what it feels like to me. It's just people lying.
You're just seeing like you're seeing like a kind of an explosion of this right now. I'm trying to think of something I've seen that's like kind of fallen into this category. Like, give me a couple examples.
Well, there are whole like Instagram accounts. And I'm sure it's on TikTok and whatever. I'm not on TikTok. I'm old. And where the entire thing is like, it's like, you know, internet kindness, internet whatever. Okay. And so it's all video captures of people doing nice things for other people, which when you describe it like that, it sounds like a good thing, except that it's not like, I just happened to capture this sweet moment between these two children or whatever. Like, those, you can tell when it's not set up, when, you know, it's not scripted or set up. But when it's like the, you know, they show like the cash and they're like, this is going to end up in the hands of some lucky wait staff person today, because they won't use, they won't use pronouns. And then there's this whole setup, and they find out, they're like, all right, so this one, she's struggling to pay off her student debt, and so we're gonna bless her with $1,000, and you know, they do that. It's that kind of stuff constantly, and so except it's found its way into like where people just do this, you know, people just do this on their own. They sort of video themselves doing stuff, or they're like, hey, followers, let's jump on board and do this kind of thing. And
it's become a branding thing. It's like,
And like that, you know, it's really hard to be like, stop doing this. Because if you have a spare $1,000 and you can bless a broke college student who's just like scraping together, that's an awesome thing to do. Just don't video it.
And by the way, that doesn't sound like bad to me right now at all, Pipe. I mean, if they want to take all the acclaim for, you know, paying off my my Midwestern loans, we're all in on that. But okay, so I'm here. So I think I'm getting what you're saying. What's so funny is that the person that's being blessed is still being blessed. It's really just the heart of the giver that we're kind of talking about right now. That's interesting.
Yeah, and I mean, on the scales of goodness, if more people do more, giving things, it's good. But in the grand scheme of things, like if they're always doing it for selfish motives, then it's not good. I got into a big argument with somebody a while back, where I basically crapped all over some of like the celebrity adoptions. Okay. Cause I was like that there, because it felt like a PR move. I mean, we were talking several years ago and it kind of became a thing, Angelina Jolie adopting an entire African country or whatever. Right. And I was like that's not done out of love. That's done out of self-love. That's done out of, but again, it's probably not black and white morally speaking. But I have the same sensation there where I'm like, that is done so that you look good or so that it's sort of self-justification by generosity. Like it's still an earning mindset. I'm going to, my generosity is going to earn me credit, is going to earn me the smile of God, is going to do whatever, rather than I'm just doing this out of a pure heart and pure love.
What's so interesting is that what strikes me interesting, like going back to those passages in the New Testament, is I think it's incredibly interesting that the Lord didn't say, you know what, I don't care how you do it, just give. Like, it's funny that he was so nuanced with it, and it wasn't just, hey, I know your heart is never going to be pure, and it's going to be all mucked up, and there's so much still flesh in you, before glory. So just give, because at least the recipient is benefiting. But he like went out of his way to say, no, it actually matters what's going on in the heart of the giver. Not just the person that, whether your heart's pure or not, receives the gift and benefits from it. But it's funny how much emphasis he put on the heart of the giver. That's really interesting.
Yeah. The Bible goes out of its way not to say the ends justifies the means.
Right. That's a better way to say it. Yeah.
Like in just about any context. Now, there are places where you look at it and you're like, those means don't seem like they were the best way to get to that end. That's because God can redeem things. But that's not the same thing as like, let's make God redeem everything, on purpose. And yeah, it's so I'm sure we could go on and on about this. We're just turning into the angry rant, or at least I am now. Let's take a quick break. And then I have one more topic to throw at you. As long as we're going after stuff that will make people mad, I really want to get into this one with you as well. But let's take a break.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
All right. The last topic that people can get incensed at and send all their hate mail to Ted is this. Is the rise in people going to therapy because of a failing in the church?
Oh, wow.
So that's my question for you. And it came up because two different things. One is an observation on my part, and another is an article that I ran across. The article it included some interviews with a number of therapists who made the observation that there's a ton of people who are going to therapy, so like counseling, now simply to work on themselves. So sort of a self-betterment type of thing. they don't have an aim in mind. They're not working on a particular problem. It's not, you know, it's not trauma. It's not divorce. It's not a crisis. It's just, I just want to better myself. And basically the therapists are like, we can't work this way because there's not an objective. There's no way to measure progress. And, I'm not here to just meet with you every week to chit chat about life.
Interesting.
And then the observation that I've made is, and especially maybe this is unique to certain kinds of places. Nashville has a ton of, you know, young professionals who have moved from elsewhere, pretty lonely people. And it's a really therapeutic culture here. And I think a ton of it just has to do with the fact that people don't have friends. And so they go pay a therapist to talk through the complicated parts of life. So the kind of thing that normally you would text a friend and be like, let's get coffee, let's get drinks, you know? And so you go spend somewhere between $15 and $50. You're now going to spend $200 and tell it to a therapist and expect them to fix you. So all that is what brought the question up. And so the question that I have for you is a lot of this because the church, either the church is failing or people are not looking to the church for that stuff. But it seems to me that the church should be the context where most of this stuff is worked out.
Yeah, I would say it's pretty nuanced. Let me say this too, as a little bit of a plug. It's interesting because John Stark, just preached a really fantastic message, kind of dealing with a little bit of what you're talking about, Pipe, at our conference. And so anybody that wants to go to harbornetwork.com and by the time this comes out, those conference talks should be up there. And it's really fantastic. And he kind of nuances some of the therapy stuff that you're driving at. It was really good because he's a really researched kind of a guy. I think, what limited knowledge I have on matters like this, I think there's probably a little bit of both, I think, going on. I think certainly the church, you know, as much as the church is able to, I think on certain levels, able to deal with some of the things that people are going through, I think that in some cases there are some, you know, there's specialization that's needed. And so I think therapy can be helpful, especially in the areas of trauma and things of that nature that probably most staff people at a church just aren't equipped to deal with. So right. I think on those levels, I would be somebody that would not be I would not be part of the anti-therapy crowd. I would say, no, I think there can be, you know, like, for instance, you know, like counselors that are not just biblical counselors, but they're also trauma informed. They've been kind of trained in some therapeutic things that can really help. I think that's awesome. I think that's really helpful. So I think that can be a necessary and a helpful thing when it's needed. I think in terms of what you're kind of drilling down on specifically, there could be some truth to that. Like I'd never thought of it like that. And maybe that's some sort of like trend that gets talked about that I'm unaware of. But people just going to therapy because they just want someone to hear them, listen to them. They're lonely. They're not connecting socially in ways due to all the way the world works now with social media and all of those types of things. I don't think I'd want to draw it out to say that the church has failed. That's why this is happening. Is the church doing as much as it could do to kind of address the state of our hearts, given the context, the cultural context we're in? I mean, you know, the churches, some churches, some pastors are trying to do that, you know, but we're in a particular, I think, environment. That we're learning new things and things change so rapidly, it's in some ways it's hard to know if we're really addressing people's needs. And when they have something as easy as sitting down with a therapist who they're paying, unlike a pastor who, you know, they're not paying to sit down with, who might not be able to specialize in some of the help they need, and who also, you know, doesn't have unlimited time to sit down with them for the next like 5 years. So I'm rambling on here, but I'm kind of moving in all different directions with this. So I don't know, take something from that and riff on it. I don't know.
Well, yeah, I'll start by saying I appreciate that the way you brought it around to the specifics of the question, because what I didn't want to say was, you know, therapy is
sure,
done.
For sure. I wasn't hearing that either. Yeah.
The I'm talking about the, like, the dependence on therapy to do stuff that probably ought to live in another part of life. You know, if you've been through a profound crisis, if you're struggling with significant mental health things, like if you're, you know, if you're in a really bad relational situation, trained professional therapists are, that's what they do.
Yeah.
And as a pastor, I refer people to counselors often, to do stuff that's out of the depth of what we can offer, either because of, like what you said, regularity, like it's hard to be available once a week for 90 minutes or 60 minutes or whatever for everybody, or for anybody. Yeah. But the flip side, and honestly, I'm not even talking about pastor versus therapist here as much as I think there are a ton of instances where people go to therapy for stuff that should exist in the realm of just good friendship.
Gotcha. Yeah, no, that makes sense. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, I was just talking with a friend recently, and it was a situation where there's a marital strain going on, and a lot of what they have been talking with therapists about is the kind of stuff that I'm like, that you call friends about that. You call a good Christian friend and you're just like, hey, talk me off a ledge, or hey, I'm not sure I'm thinking right about this. And they encourage you, they pray with you, they put you back in the game, and they're like, all right, you can do this, you know, hang in there, that kind of stuff. And so there's just a, like, that when I say the church is failing, I don't mean like let's all throw stones at the church cumulatively, as much as is the community within the church such that people are like, I'm not getting meaningful, like I don't have meaningful relationships there. I have to go pay a professional to be my friend.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of like, yeah, I have people I can turn to.
Yeah. I think that's a great question, to be honest with you. And I would say that I think for a lot of people, the level to go to a therapist, they might feel like the level of vulnerability that is required to, you know, find a friend or find somebody at the church who can listen to what I'm going through, you know, hear what I have to say, things that are happening in my life that have surfaced that really need to get out. I need to get some wisdom on. I mean, that takes a level of vulnerability and risk because, when you go to a therapist, there's that confidentiality there. And I don't know that people, there isn't a little bit of fear in that with, you know, another like fellow member of your church or even with a pastor. So I think, you know, when you're paying somebody to listen to you, a therapist, there is that sort of professional level of confidentiality that maybe makes people just more secure in expressing what's going on in their lives. I think that could be a thing. I think the other, you know, I think a part of that too is, I think we're very aware now. I mean, this could be a really good thing too, or this is a good thing. We're a little aware now because of what's been written and the types of articles and books that have come out in recent years. We're aware that we got stuff in our lives that is not good to keep trapped down. And so as we continue to become better educated and gain more knowledge about those things, knowing what to do and the best way to unpack those things, I think the church is facing some dilemmas with how do we do this? Because like for us, it's probably like you, Pipe, at your churches, we sit down with people, we have conversations where we listen, and sometimes we have a few of those conversations and the person says, you know, I really feel helped. And I really feel like, you know, you guided me down a path and I'm kind of, some things were surfaced and I really feel like I want to kind of lean into some of the things you suggested. I feel good now. Other people, we get three or four, maybe counseling sessions in, and I realize, hey, I really want to refer you to someone because I feel like we've kind of hit our limitation now because there's some deep things there that I think are going to take some time. And then that's like what you said earlier. That's when you refer someone out because it's above your pay grade at that point, for lack of a better word.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
And I think maybe it's a cultural thing too, local culture, but we like in our church, you know, we strive for a culture of honesty, yeah. You know, and And that means a culture of safety, where it's safe to be honest. But when people are having marital issues, when people are having, you know, significant issues of you know, kind of dealing with spiritual depression and things like that, the instinct is, I need a counselor, not, hey, can I get an hour of your time, Pastor? Yeah, yeah. Which is weird to me, because I'm like, this is literally what I do. Right. And what the other pastors do, like, are we experts? No. But what we are is called and committed to and trained to be spiritual guides for people. And most of the issues that I'm talking about have a primarily spiritual component. And so there's a sense of like, yeah, I can probably help you a lot through using the word of God. And then if we reach a point where there's something beyond that, like, okay, now we're into some deep waters here. Let me put you in the trustworthy hands of a trained counseling professional to deal with those further things. But people's instinct isn't, let me talk to a friend or let me talk to a pastor. It's let me pay a therapist.
Yeah, and I wonder if that's just, you know, that causes me to ask this question too. It makes me wonder if, because therapy has become so widespread now, and because it's not a shameful thing to say I'm going to therapy anymore. In other words, it's just a therapy is like part of
it. It's almost a virtuous thing.
It can be a virtuous thing, because you're not trying to deny your issues, and you're acknowledging that, like, hey, I got some stuff and I need some help. I also wonder though, you know, and this is kind of a stream of consciousness, kind of a thought/question, but I wonder too that when people think of therapy, if they think of it as something that will help fix them, and when they think of pastoral counseling, they almost have the impression that it's something that is going to, it's something that's going to be like, hey, I kind of have a sense where I know where the pastor is going to take me. He's going to bring me back to God's word. He's going to tell me I need to pray, to wait, to be patient, to repent. And I've heard all that. What I really want is someone to give me some practical, positive steps so that I can kind of get to work on myself, you know? And I wonder, plenty of pastors do that too, but I wonder if that's one thing that maybe pastors have lost a little footing in, because again, therapy actually kind of gives you some steps, you know?
Yeah, that's true. And I think that's definitely true. I think it's probably something that a lot of pastors in the past could have been better at, because they really, I mean, read the Bible and pray is the foundation for, you know, all wisdom, but also it is not a clear step on like, what are practical ways I can love my wife better? Yeah. And a wise pastor can actually be like, hey, let's talk through conflict resolution or arrogance or selfishness or whatever, and actually address some of those things. The thing that I see that's the most discouraging about this and concerning to me is, and I had a friend recently mentioned this about, he was talking to somebody and he asked him, hey, do you have people you can confess your sins to?
Yeah.
And that person told them, well, it comes up sometimes in therapy.
Oh, okay.
And so what we have is the detachment of one of the fundamental aspects of sanctification, of discipleship, being outsourced, not even to Christians. In all of these, I mean, because a lot of these therapists are not Christians. Yeah. They might be wise, they might be skilled, but not Christian. And so what we've taken this really foundational thing of, I need to confess your sins one to another, as James says, and have outsourced it. So church is a place where that doesn't happen. Those relationships don't exist. They don't get fostered. Trust doesn't get built. And so honesty and vulnerability, like you said, it lives in a place that has sort of a defined, it's like a defined emotional bubble. We go in there, we dump our mess, we come back out, except that we don't, that doesn't actually resolve anything sin-wise.
Right. Yeah.
It's not resolved with the Lord. It's not resolved with your fellow church members and your fellow Christians. So that's the area that I look at and I go, when therapy has replaced those fundamental aspects of the church, the gospel doesn't have a way in.
No, anymore. I think that's super wise, Pipe. And honestly, we have a, I have a couple of friends of mine, Robert and Karen Chong, who have a ministry called Restore, and they're the big thing with that. They're doing what you're talking about, which is, hey, how do we equip and empower people in the church to do what you're talking about, which is to walk with other people? Instead, again, they're not saying, you know, you should never go to counseling or therapy, but they're saying, are we sort of moving people in that direction, like way, way, way too fast and way too often, which in reality, you know, this is supposed to be the body of Christ ministering to the body of Christ and walking through painful things, confessing sin to one another, encouraging, building up, equipping. And so their argument would be kind of what you're talking about, which is, hey, there's a place for all of these things, but the first place that we want to start is in the local body, because what they would say is God raises up people in the local body to be those people that can help somebody walk through painful things in their life, you know, be that safe person to repent sin to. And we have just maybe bypassed that because it's actually way easier to just go, hey, here's a referral, go talk to that person.
Yeah.
And it is. Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, we treat our spiritual and emotional lives the same way we do like car maintenance or plumbing or whatever. Like, you know, I could reach out to a friend and be like, hey, do you know anything about carburetors or whatever? And they'd be like, yeah, I could help you figure that out. And it'd be messy and it would take half a day and you know, might be a good experience and it might fix the car. Or I could just take the car to a mechanic and probably get overcharged, but whatever, it's going to get fixed. And we do the same thing with our spiritual lives where it's like, well, I'm just going to take this to the professional instead of doing the messier thing. Except that this isn't a mechanical problem. And so like messy is kind of the nature of it. I mean, I think, who was it? Paul Tripp and Tim Lane wrote that book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, which has always had a horrendous cover. It's one of the worst covered books, but it's a really phenomenal book about the necessity of the risk of genuine Christian relationships.
Yeah. And I think that's so true. I think you just nailed it right there, which is, the mess is worth it because out of that mess, is where some of that fruit, that slow growing fruit, begins to, you know, get produced in the life of a believer. It happens through us not always having the answer and saying, hey, I'm not sure how this works. I don't even know how this works out in my own life. Why don't we pray about it? Talk about it. Why don't we fight through it together? Why don't we use wisdom together? Why don't we go to God's word together? Why don't we like physically step in and help each other when that would be beneficial and helpful to one another? Because you're not just getting a once a week or a twice a month appointment. You're actually, and I think it goes back to your original point, if I'm willing to step into the mess with you, you're actually gaining a friend in the midst of all the things that you're facing.
Yeah. Yeah, somebody you get to count on and not pay $200 an hour.
Yeah,
I mean, I might be somebody's friend for $200 an hour, but I don't start there. Like that's
well,
not
Pipe.
My,
there's
not
there's
my...
a campaign going on right now that if you want to be someone's friend, I think they're going to pay you $200 an hour to do that.
I'll at least get a T-shirt out of it, right? If I'm somebody's friend, okay. All right, but also and as is the case with every good dealer, the first one's free. Right. So I'll first friend interaction free. After that, the price goes up.
An hour. That's how it goes.
That's right. All right, man. Well, this has been good. I've had a good time. It's been good for me. It's been a wonderful Friday afternoon.
We're working out our therapy online. You know, here we are.
That's right. I feel like I'm in a better place now. Listeners, thanks so much for bearing with us and suffering through my hosting inadequacy. Visit our website, thehappyrant.com. You can find all sorts of swag stuff there. We've got T-shirts that you actually have to pay money for. You don't get them for being a hugger or whatever. So, but also cool T-shirts. So go check those out. We've got notebooks. There's bags. There's a bunch of stuff there.
We wrote a book too, past episodes.
You
should probably tell them about that.
We did write a book. That's burying the lead. It's called, you'll never guess this, listeners. It's called The Happy Rant, and it can be found wherever you buy books. If you've bought it and read it and have thoughts about it, we would love ratings and reviews wherever you bought it. Those are helpful, and it helps other people see that that it's decent, or that it's entertaining, or that you hate it. And honestly, one-star reviews are amusing too. So feel free to leave some of those if the spirit leads you. But Ronnie, yeah, thanks, man, for doing this. Listeners, thanks for tuning in. And until next time. We want to take a moment to thank the team at Life Audio for partnering with us on this podcast. Be sure to go to lifeaudio.com and take a look at the other podcasts in their network. They've got shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
It's a crazy world out there, moms and dads. I'm Catherine Seegers, host of Christian Parent Crazy World, the podcast that tackles tough topics to help you be a godly parent in an ungodly world. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com.